As we start this new series, it's going to be on parenting, probably 10 lessons in Bible Hour. There will be various people teaching as we go through this. And so there are some notes that are being handed out. Are they coming around? Has everybody got a copy for this session? If you don't have one, just put up your hand. I think they're going around. Okay. Is it echoing too much? So this will be lesson one, the introduction and lesson one. Next week, Kerry Hardy will be speaking on parenting. Then as we go through the session, we'll be talking about the parent's goal, the parents' challenges. We'll be dealing with discipline. We'll be dealing once again with, obviously this affects marriage and marriage relationships. We'll be talking about our roles as parents, as teachers to our children, encouragers, evangelists, prayer, and the parents' reward. So 10 sessions moving forward, taking us through into August probably. The task of parenting, of course, is one of the most difficult things, as you know. And we want to inform our parenting from the Scriptures. That's what we have. Or we want to be looking at what we call biblical parenting. So when I say biblical parenting, I'm saying we want Scripture to inform our parenting. It is based on the Word of God, and through the Word of God, we then parent our children. So we need to strive then to find principles from Scripture so that we can parent. And often, as I've been through this material, of course, it's very convicting to myself because we fail, and I know I fail in many ways, in performing as God would want me to. But we have to realize that this is part of our task, whether we like it or not, as parents. We are called to this. It's actually a calling. If you have children, you are called to be parents. It's that simple. So you can't really say, well, it's not for me. I need a cop out. I'm bailing out. Although I'm sure many times when you've had children, you probably felt like that. You know, it's time to bail out. This is too much for me. But actually, we're called to be parents. That is our role. And our role is to declare the whole counsel of God to our children. And it's not just the declaring, you know, that's kind of the easy part. The hard part is the living it out in front of their eyes. That's the difficult part. If you just turn to Acts 20, verses 26 to 27, and this is just the introduction here. It's a phone. I don't know if I've even got a phone here. Let's see. Oh, here we are. It's this device. It's my pacemaker. I'll just put it down there. No, sorry. It's a. Just put that there. So if I suddenly collapse, you know what? No, I'm only kidding. All right. Turn to X. Thanks, Graham. Acts 20, verses 26 to 27. Paul says this in Acts. I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Obviously then, Paul here is referring to a body of teaching called the whole counsel of God. But notice he says it's so crucial that we declare this. Why? Because what he's saying is that people's blood would be on his hands if he had not declared it to them. Verse 26, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all. Why? Why is he innocent? Because, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So this is a summary of the truth. The whole counsel of God. It's essential that we know this, and it's essential that we declare this, otherwise it's likely that a person would perish. That's what he means by this. And so what Paul is saying is that this body of truth, called the whole counsel of God, will keep people from perishing. It will keep them from final judgment. And Paul, as a leader, as he examines his life, he cannot see that he has failed in declaring it, and thus he's innocent of the blood of all. Now, the question comes to us, as leaders in our families, as parents, as grandparents, as parents-to-be. Some of you are not married here, some of you are married and you don't have children yet, and we pray the Lord blesses you with children. But you all are leaders in some way or another. And if you get married, already the husband is the leader of the family, right? And then in many, many ways, as soon as you have that first child, both of you are leaders in the sense that you need to declare the whole counsel of God to these children. And we do not want, we want to be able to say with Paul here that we are innocent of the blood of all. We don't want to become guilty and have the blood of our children on our hands. And so the first thing is obviously important that we know what the whole counsel of God is, so we can declare it, right? Especially to those under our care. And in Romans 6:17, if you turn to there quickly, Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17, Paul says this, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." And verse 18, "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And just turn now also to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul commands his son in the faith to hold to the model or standard of sound words that Paul taught him. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. He says to Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you." And so you can see that Paul connects the scripture, even as he writes down the inspired word of God in this letter, he connects that to what he means by the whole counsel of God, the standard of teaching, the pattern of sound words. And so the question for us as parents or parents-to-be or even as grandparents, and even as those who minister to families that have children, is how do we ensure that the next generation's blood is not on our hands? It is certainly to ensure that we never ever surrender the authority of Scripture before the eyes of our children. That's number one. You never want to surrender the authority of Scripture before the eyes of your children. When we disown the truth of Scripture, then as parents, we sooner or later lose the pattern of sound teaching that surrounds and explains and upholds the gospel and the cross and Jesus Christ. And with that, when you lose that, you lose your influence to model what it means to know Christ and to be saved. The surest way to secure the whole counsel of God for our children and their grandchildren, so that their blood is not on our hands, is to, first of all, to secure the scripture in our lives, and then secure them in the hearts and minds, the scriptures in the hearts and minds of our children. As parents, we have to ask the question, and this is obviously a convicting question to me as well as it will be to you, and this is the question, is are we living our lives so that our children can have a solid basis to be confident that the Bible is true? That they have a solid base to be confident that the Bible is true. So the question of let's call it a child's natural confidence in Scripture. Obviously, we cannot save our children. All right? But let's call it natural confidence. If you raise a child in a Christian environment, and they go to a solid church, they generally have a confidence in the scripture. If you raise a child in a Muslim background, they generally have a sort of a confidence in Islam, right? You raise them in a Hindu background, which we've seen being in India, they tend to grow up having some sort of confidence in Hinduism, okay? Depends how they're raised up. I remember Van Til, one of the great apologists from Princeton. He was challenged by an atheist. The atheist said to him, "Yeah, you just believe what you believe because your parents indoctrinated you." And Van Til said, "That's true. My parents indoctrinated me with the scripture. That's right. But when I grew up and I was old enough to make my own decisions, and I examined the truth of what they had told me in the light of what I found in the world, it appeared to me that Jesus Christ was true, and his word was true above all other philosophies." See, so he had that confidence. And then as the child grows up and makes their own decisions, they compare the word of God to what's out there, right? And they see the difference. They can see the difference. And so this is what we're talking about, their natural confidence. So the question is, can your children see your confidence and glory of God in the way that you live out Scripture? And so we have this responsibility as parents, grandparents, even parents-to-be, to live lives that ought to reflect God's glory through the gospel. In a similar way to creation reflects God's glory, if you think about it, Psalm 19 and Romans 1 talk about the heavens which tell of the glory of God. God's power and his invisible attributes are made plain as humans begin to perceive the universe. And yet we know, though a human's physical eyes can perceive creation's glory, their spiritual eyes remain darkened. Their spiritual eyes remain darkened. Yet at the same time, all humans are accountable for God. They're accountable to God. So likewise, we recognize the need for an absolute miracle in each one of our children that God would save them. And this is the problem that we recognize our children have. It's the problem for all of those, including us, all of those born of woman. In other words, by nature, we are blind to the glory of God. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We love the darkness. John says in John 3:19 and also Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We have eyes. Our children have eyes as well. But we do not see. We have ears. Our children have ears. But they do not hear. You've got to recognize this. So the only hope for us to see the glory of God in Scripture and have a well-grounded confidence that is in the Word of God is for God to perform that miracle and take away our spiritual blindness and take away the spiritual blindness in our children because they're also born with it. But yet, at the same time, we have a responsibility. You can't deny that. You can't just say, "Well, I'm waiting for God to save my children. There's nothing I can do." No, we have a responsibility as well. And so we have to balance this responsibility, and we have to reflect the glory of the gospel in our parenting. Yet at the same time, we fully know that only God can remove their spiritual blindness. Only God can do that. So how do we live? How do we balance this? The answer is this, once again, by God's grace and joyful effort, wrapped up in much prayer. We strive to have the glory of the gospel shine through our faltering lives. We go to great pains to study, to teach, and to model the full counsel of God in our role as parents, knowing that the Lord determines the ends as well as the means. You see, you can't just say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to let God save my children. There's not much I can do. I'll just live my life the way I want." No, because God determines the means as well through which they're saved, right? So it's important for us to realize that. Then we realize that if it's the Lord's will to save them, he will open their eyes to see the amazing glory of Christ as their master. and they would stand on their own faith, not their parents' faith. This sight of Christ then authenticates all they have been taught. They realize it's all true. It's all validated. All they have been taught through their faltering parents or grandparents then comes into clear focus as they know Jesus Christ. So I want you just to realize as we start that is the background that we place this parenting course. Okay? So you've got to balance those two. It's not a question of the danger, of course, is the one fault is we can make ourselves children who are like Pharisees. Right? They're very, very religious on the outside, but their hearts are dead on the inside. The other fault is you could fall on the other side of the line and do nothing and not be convicted in your own parenting and not teach in the Word of God and not live out the Word of God in your marriage and just say, well, it's all up to God. Well, I think you're making an error on the other side then, right? And you want to avoid those two extremes because we do have a responsibility in raising our children. It's interesting, if I can find it here, as we... I think I've got it. It's an interesting letter here from, it's actually a secular blog, which talks about, it's a lady who, she's not a believer, but she's looking at parenting in the United States. And when we look at parenting in the West, it's really fallen on hard times. And this is what she says. As I say, not a believer, but as she observes parenting, this is what she says. This is from Mrs. Stevens, and she seems to run this blog called The Falling Cactus, but it's interesting. She says, summer 1974, I'm 9 years old. It's 7:30 a.m. I'm up and I'm out of the house. Or if it's Saturday, I'm up and doing exactly what my father, Big Jerry, has told me to do. Might be raking, mowing, digging holes, or washing cars. Right, now she switches to summer 2016. I'm tiptoeing out of the house, on my way to work, in an effort not to wake my children who undoubtedly will sleep until 11 a.m. They may complete a couple of chores I've left in a list on the kitchen counter for them, or they may eat stale Cheez-Its that were left in their room 3 days ago, in order to avoid the kitchen at all costs and not see their list. If you haven't noticed, she says, we're getting a raw deal where this parenting gig is concerned. When did adults start caring whether or not their children were safe, happy, or popular? I can assure you that Ginny and Big Jerry, those are her parents, were not willing whiling away the hours wondering if my brother and I were fulfilled. Big Jerry was stoking up the fires of his retirement savings and working some more. Ginny was double bolting the door in order to keep us out of the house and talking on the phone. So it's interesting that she goes on to say, at some point in the last 25 years, the tide shifted and the parents started getting the marginal cars and the cheap clothes while the kids live like rock stars. We spend enormous amounts of money on private instruction, the best sports gear money can buy. And we adhere to psycho competition schedules. I'm as guilty as anyone. I bought the $300 baseball bats with money that should have been invested in a retirement account. Traveled from many an AAU basketball game, a dance competition, a football game, and another dancing course all in one day, and failed to even consider, why am I doing this? So it goes on. Remember your clothes in the 70s? Despite my best efforts to block it out, I can still remember my desperate need to have a pair of authentic Converse shoes. Did I get them? No. Oh, was it a punch in the gut when my mother presented me with the Archdale knockoffs she found somewhere at the thrift store? Joel, trust me, they weren't even close. Did I complain? No. I'm still alive, aren't I? We have an entire generation of kids wearing outfits that cost more than our electrical bills. There were no designer baby clothes when we were kids. Why? Because our parents weren't crazy enough to spend $60 on an outfit for us to be sick upon. Our parents were focused on saving for their retirement and paying their house off. The real beauty of it is that none of these kids are going to score a job straight out of college that will allow them to pay for the necessities of life, brand new cars, and $150 jeans. So guess who's going to be getting the phone call when they can't make the rent? Yep, we are. So, and then she says, think back, way back. Who cleaned the house? And who did the yard work when you were a kid? You did. In fact, that's why some people had children. We were free labor. My mother served as a supervisor for the indoor chores and the house. She was a supervisor. Well, the house better be spotless when my father came through the door at 5:35. The battle cry went something like this. Oh no, your father will be home in 15 minutes. Get those toys put away now. The rest of the evening was spent getting up to turn the television on demand and only to watch what Dad wanted to watch. I think things have changed a little bit, haven't they? So this is an interesting story of parenting from a secular writer who looks back and wonders what happened. I can tell you what happened, really, if you think about it. Even though you might not agree with many things there, there were a lot of traditional Christian values in society in terms of raising children. But that's changed. And so from the world's secular influences now, parenting has fallen on hard times. We don't know how to parent anymore. We don't have the background. And especially if you've been unsaved for into your adult life and the Lord saves you, and you didn't have the privilege perhaps of being raised in a good solid church with where there are role models and families all around you, when it comes to parenting, it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't even know how we're supposed to do this. I mean, even Gigi and I, when we were believers and married and we thought about having children, we were like, we look at other families and we see how rebellious the children are. Talking about Christian families, shaking their fists at their parents. We're like, I don't think we're going to have children. This looks like this is too tough. And it was only later when the Lord placed in our lives people who, they weren't perfect in any way, and their children were not perfect in any way. But we could see that they were striving to implement biblical principles in their marriage and in terms of raising their children. And so I understand it's difficult if you haven't had those role models, because we were in the same position. And then you start seeing, wow, it's possible. It's possible to raise children so they can have a confidence in the scripture. Not that you save them, but they can have a certain confidence, right? So that's what we strive for, yet fully knowing that only God can save them. Only God can save them. And so as we start this study, and this I think will link up with your notes now, is that we need to remember just two introductory points here, that the Bible provides teaching that is comprehensive. It is the Bible, all right? You cannot separate your parenting from any aspect of the whole counsel of God. It is incomplete to talk about the practical how-tos and how to do this and do this and do that apart from the character of God, the nature of man and sin and salvation and the duties of parents. We have to bring in the whole counsel of God, right? Parents must look at God's truth and his work in their entire lives. So parenting is not just a little entity on itself on its own. Okay, so I have my parenting, and then I come to church on Sunday. That's another little separate bubble. And then I go to work on Monday. That's another bubble. If you think like that, then you will not actually bring in the whole counsel of God to your whole life in terms of your parenting. So parenting is not an entity of itself. I can't give you some magic formula. Okay, do this, take this pill, fix this, and you'll have perfect kids. If I did, I would have taken it a long time ago. Okay, so I can't do that. It's the way you integrate the scripture into your entire lives. This is what's important. So the parents' priorities are presented in this lesson then as commitments. As we go through this, we're going to talk about commitments as parents. Okay, you've got to have commitments. It's kind of like Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. You resolve to do this, you resolve to do that by God's grace. And you integrate the whole of Scripture throughout your lives. And so we'll present really the parents' priorities as commitments. The first commitment which must be made in order to be a biblical parent is, number one, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 20, verses, as you know, verses 1 to 17, gives us 10 commandments. Okay? We realize that nothing else can rule over you or have jurisdiction over you. All right? In other words, examine your life for idols. Right? The 10 commandments are very clear. But one of the great principles is that God has to have priority in your life. You have to be committed to Christ. You're going to have to examine your heart for idols, because it's the idols in our lives that really affect our parenting and the way we parent as well. So you have to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must include all areas of your life without exception. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. If you just turn there quickly, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Maybe somebody can read that for me. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Let's have someone read that. Okay, so you notice the intensity there. You must love the Lord your God with half your heart. All your heart. All your soul. All your mind. The point is there's no room for anything else. There's no room for idols. There's no room there's no rivals to God in your life. And so this is where your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. You have to be yourself continually learning about God and what He says about you, your life, and your family. So this is where parenting starts. Okay, I'm giving you the intro. If it doesn't start here, it's pointless going downstream and saying, okay, my child has this problem. Okay, fix this and fix this and fix this. When we need to really start here with your own hearts. This is where it starts, in your own hearts. And so you have to be yourself steeped in Scripture. You have to be examining your own heart. You have to be continually learning about God and about what He says about you and your life and your family. Numbers 15:39 says, "And remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them, and do not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." And so we've got to realize, as Christians, as Christian parents, we still deal with our flesh. And we have to deal with it. And we have to deal with it specifically dealing with ourselves before God. This is where it starts. There are many illustrations from Scripture. Think of Psalm 42, how we should crave the Lord as the deer, what? Pants for the water. That picture of that thirsting animal that just cannot, that absolutely needs water. That's how we should be, as the deer pants for the water. Psalm 73 is the mindset of the psalmist there is, "Whom do I have in heaven, Lord, except you?" This is the mindset of the parent. This is where it starts. Jeremiah 9 says, "But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and he knows me." That's what your boast should be as a parent. If you think about the illustration of Martha and Mary, Martha was very busy about a lot of things, and Mary did something else. Anyone remember? What was if you want to turn there quickly, Luke 10, verse 38. What do you think that illustrated there? Martha was at the feet, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Martha was very busy. In terms of their devotion, what does that show you? Anybody? Mary had the right priority. right? Look, what Martha did was very important. Don't get that wrong idea. But it's a question of priorities. Mary had the right priority. That's the priority we should have as parents as well. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ, and 3:8, and to die is gain. Paul says, I count all things but loss. So again, this is an examination. In fact, just turn there. Philippians 3, verse 8. Somebody read that. And look at the extent of what you need to be as a parent. Philippians, can someone read that? Philippians 3, 8. Okay. Right. You know, those verses, we look at them, but when it comes to parenting, your faith and your commitment to the Lord is seriously tested. I remember, you know, as a single person, when I became a Christian quite a few years ago in 1986, probably before some of you were born in this room. But we did have cars then, ish, just so you know. And it wasn't Oxwagons and stuff. And I was saved at St. James Church in Kenilworth, Cape Town. And they immediately put me into the youth, to head up the youth group. I didn't really know what I was doing. Probably shouldn't have done that. And after a while, you kind of feel like, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm kind of, you know, I know God's word. And I think I'm beginning to arrive. And then you meet somebody, you get married, and you realize you've got nowhere. And your selfishness just raises its ugly head all the time. And you're on your knees all the time. I mean, I'm not talking about like, you know, Tuesday I'm on my knees or Thursday or Friday. Because of my selfishness, I'm on my knees every hour, just about. And then you work things out as a couple, and yeah, it goes through some rough patches, and you've got to work it out through Christ and praise the Lord. That's why I say marry, make sure it's a commandment from the Lord. You marry a believer. Because then you have a basis to work things out. And you work things out in your marriage. And you know, sometimes you can say, oh, it's going quite well. We got there. We're arriving. Then you have your first child. Oy! Then you're down again. You're down. What hit us? I mean, this thing didn't come with instructions. Where are the instructions? You know? Looking at the back, front, nothing. It's just, you got to just put the nappies on there. That's all. And it just doesn't end, too. And then you start losing your sleep. Boy, a loss of sleep is a good means of sanctification. I'm just telling you. Wow. I mean, you can be so tired that you can't even read the Bible anymore. You're so tired, right? And so the Lord sanctifies you then through children. And you realize, well, I'm back down again. And J.C. Ryle said this, you know, and he was an incredible writer and an amazing pastor and preacher. And he said, you know, for the Christian, the way up is down. The way up is down. You know, you get humbled all the time. And so your commitments, these are important verses. Yeah, I understand the context of these verses, right? Paul in Philippians talking about humility and Christ as our example. But that is our example for parenting too. If you don't put this in place for parenting, you realize that your parenting is going to be defective and my parenting is always defective because I'm not doing these things sometimes and I have to be on my knees and I have to humble myself. Praise the Lord for wives. Praise the Lord that the way, and I know it's difficult if you're in single families, if you're a single mom raising a child, even a single dad, that's why the church should come around you and help you. Because God designed it that there's two of you to raise that child and you really do need the help of a godly husband or a godly wife. Because so much is exposed in your own heart. And that's why I count all things but loss. You know, when you have that crying baby at night, boy, you can say, no, hold on, I'm drawing the line here. I can't do anymore. No, you count all things but loss. And you keep on serving. You keep on serving. And so you need to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. And so you can summarize this by saying, this is where parenting starts. Number one, it starts with the Word of God. This is how you know to come. This is how you know to come God, who God is. We come to know who God is, how he thinks, and what he requires of us. By the way, it's through his word that you realize his grace as well. So you need to be steeped in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, right? You know that, useful. Useful even for parenting in everything aspect that you do. So you need to know, you need to be committed to the word of God. That's number one there. Number two, you need to be committed to the God of the word as well. You need to be committed to the God of the word. Just turn to Luke, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And somebody read that for me. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We were just in there this morning. 2 Corinthians. What must our ambition be? Somebody read it. Bruce, got it? Benedict, somebody, let's see you. Whether we are, we make it our aim to. That's really hard in parenting. Doesn't matter where you are. Whether Paul is with him in Corinth, whether he's away, we make it our aim to please him. That must be your aim in parenting. You must know the God of the word. Your goal is to please him. And so you have to grow in your relationship with him. So parenting starts by you growing in your relationship with God. And it's an ongoing process. What are the things you must grow in? You need to grow in your love for God. That has to grow. You need to grow in repentance from sin. I don't know if these are in your notes, but I can send you these if you want these or print more. You need to grow in devotion to God's glory. Right? What about prayer? Boy, if there's one thing that keeps you in prayer, it's parenting. And at the same time, you can get so tired that you stop praying. You can get disillusioned that you stop praying. Right? But you need to be in continual prayer, not just so that your children are saved, but for yourselves, that you would follow God's word and that you would exemplify Christ to them. What about selfless love? You have to be growing in selfless love. As I said, the one thing that parenting reveals is your selfishness. It's amazing how that comes out. The other thing you want to grow in is your separation from the world. Ah, constant struggle, right? Because the minute you have children, they observe everything you do. And it's a constant conviction to me. So you decide to go through that red traffic light. This is usually when they're later. Doesn't Romans 13 say we need to obey the authorities? Yes, but in this case... okay, so... God's word's kind of relative. We can adjust it to our circumstances, right? I remember when we were small, my parents weren't Christians. Do you remember drive-ins? Any of you guys remember drive-ins? Yeah, so for the younger people here, a drive-in was a big screen where they showed the movies and you stayed in your car. And you drove into a big parking lot, like a supermarket parking lot, and they had big speed humps there. And then you drove your car up, you detached the speaker, you put it through the window, and you sat in your car and you watched the movie. Isn't that weird? So young people are like, what is that? All right? Yeah, it was wonderful, you know? Sometimes we should drive our car backwards and sit in the boot and watch that way. It was much more fun, right? But, you know, when you got to the gate, the guy looked through and he said, okay, two adults, you know, four children. Fine, this is the price. So then sometimes my dad would say, get in the boot. Two adults, one child. Three in the back, hiding. And so we thought that was like, wow, that's exciting. You know, wow, fantastic. And then he used to let us out, you know, and then we watched the movie. But you know, what does that teach children, right? That it's okay to go against authorities and go wrong, right? And we just thought it was kind of cool and kind of fun. But when you're a believer and you realize you're trying to live out your life before God obeying, these things really impact you and they really convict you. Even though, you feel like your flesh pulls you that way. You can do that. And so once again, if you do that, you know it's sin. And you don't want to live in a way before your children that is sin. And it's very difficult because you have your own body of flesh that you're dealing with every day, daily. And so separation from the world is something you want to demonstrate to your children. You have to live in the world, but you don't want to live like the world. That's what the world does, right? Obedient living. Okay, same sort of idea. You want to obey Christ in everything that he says and do. Because your children will see others doing certain things from school and they say, why don't we do that? And so you want to direct them to the scripture because of Christ. You know, I could do that. I'm a sinner just like your friends, but I love Christ and I know Christ and I don't want to do that. That's why. You understand? And so these are important things. You have to be committed to the word of God, the God of the word, and then B, commitment to your spouse. This is critical. Committed to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Genesis 2:24 explains that marriage is absolutely exclusive. It's the leaving and the cleaving. You become a separate family. Whether you have children or not, you're actually a separate family. Genesis 2:24. Children, in effect, are really welcome additions to the family, if you think about it. So whether God blesses you with children or not, you're a family. You're a family. It's a covenant relationship you have with your wife, Malachi 2:13. And so you want to demonstrate that covenant that you have before your children. Because how else do they understand a covenant-keeping God? Your example in your marriage reflects on a covenant-keeping God. And so that's important. Your children need to see the closeness that you have, the exclusiveness that you have. That there are no others. Even that reflects on how the relationship that Christ has to you is exclusive and intimate. Ephesians 5 gives us a picture of Christ in the church. And so marriage, then you realize, is a picture. God created marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church, and it's modeled at home. How else do your children realize what Christ and the church means unless they see it modeled in your marriage? So you have to be committed to your spouse. When you model this relationship with Christ through your marriage, you realize that in no other friendship or there's no other parent-child relationship that shares any of the characteristics, for example, of Ephesians 5, of Genesis 2:24, there's no other relationship on earth. And that's why you have to be committed to your spouse. You need to be committed to your biblical roles. Biblical roles. Ephesians 5, we'll go into the detail of these later. But Ephesians 5 gives us the role of the husband and the wife. And so you've got to be committed to those roles. Why? Because the husband is the servant leader. The husband is the lover, the learner. And even 1 Peter 3:7 says, a husband's prayers would indeed be hindered if he does not dwell with his wife according to knowledge. And so men here, husbands, if you don't learn to love your wife or learn about your wife, then you won't know how to lead her in love. If you don't lead the family, then your children or your wife will lead the family. If you don't love your wife, then her submission could be joyless. She has to submit to you as she submits unto Christ. So make that easy for her. Make that easy for her. And if you're abiding in these things, James 1:25 says, you will be blessed in your obedience. The wife, again, her role is the honorer, the helper, the homemaker. Proverbs 14:1 teaches that a wife is tearing her house down if she acts foolishly. And so ladies here, if you don't honor your husband by following him, your children will not learn what it means to follow Christ and submit to him. Because you are the role model of that in terms of your husband. If you don't help him by giving him wise input and then carry out the course that he has set for you. Proverbs 14:1 says you're tearing down your house. Titus 2:5 talks about wives keeping home in a way that pleases your Lord. Don't tear your house down by not doing that. And again, James 1:25, if you abide in these things, that you will be blessed. Now, there's much reading on this. I'm not going to go into this detail aside, but at this point, but you can read books like The Excellent Wife. Men, you could read about godly leadership, Martha Peace's book, The Excellent Wife, The Mother at Home. Your Family, God's Way, an old book by Wayne Mack. Very good book for men. Different by Design and The Fulfilled Family by John MacArthur are very good books that give you your roles in your marriage. And so the important thing here to remember is that parenting starts with what? A commitment to Christ. Then a commitment to your spouse. That's B. That's what we've just been through. And then finally C here, a commitment to your family. A commitment to your family. Okay, what does that mean? Well, you ought to be committed to stewardship and discipleship. You are both, husband and wife, stewards of the truth about the one true God and his works. A family is only as strong as a church is only as strong as its families. You've got to realize that. It starts with the family. A church is only as strong as its families. So God's design for passing faith, righteousness, and truth from one generation to the next is actually the family. Right? It's in the family. Just take a look at Deuteronomy. Okay? We are to make disciples in our family. That's one of our goals, is to make disciples even in our families. So the question is, what kind of steward of the truth are you? Have you been an effective discipler of your children? Is your faith real and sincere, or is it fake and hypocritical? Your children will know, and it will affect them in one way or another. Your impact on them is tremendous. It's a life-on-life experience for a lifetime. Got to remember that. We are also stewards of God's blessings. So not only are we committed to be committed to Christ, but you've got to think about this. If we are also heirs, as Christians, we are also heirs together of the grace of life. So, and if God gives you children, we then are to raise those children for him. Because Psalm 127 says what? It says, children are a gift from the Lord. That's where they come from. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So Christians are to be obedient to the Lord's command to make disciples. And you know, that begins in the home. That begins in the home. Parents are to faithfully deliver and model God's truth to their children with a view towards making them disciples. What does that include? Evangelizing, teaching, admonishing, exhorting, encouraging them towards godliness, and yet prayerfully leaving the results in God's hands. Psalm 128 verse 3 says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. So the question is this, is your home a greenhouse? Is it a place where young plants are being nurtured and the soil is being prepared, the soil of their hearts? Is there pruning taking place? Is it a warm, caring environment that one day you could take that plant and replant it somewhere else? Is that what it is? This is kind of the environment that God intended for Israel. What happened to Israel, though? What happened? We can learn from Israel's history, right? Remember, their strength rested in the fact that they had families committed to the Lord. That was their strength as a nation. And they related to God. And God made them a promise that they would be blessed if they obey him. But there was a problem. They chose to forget him. They chose to go against his word. This was the problem. And the parents did not disciple their children. The parents did not disciple their children. Judges 2:7 says, if you want to turn there quickly, Judges 2:7. It says this in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then look at verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Look at verse 11. The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, how could this happen? How could this happen? Well, obviously, they neglected the word of God. The parents neglected the word of God. They neglected to follow the Lord. The result, Judges 21:25, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So we need to remember this. Will your children remember, or will your children forget God? Are you planting seeds for the second and third and fourth generation of Christians to come from home? Think like that. Think generationally. Think it's not just this generation, it's the next generation that I can impact. That's how you got to think. Think generationally. And I believe it's the same pattern for Christ's church today. We've seen this in many countries, is that when you neglect the word of God, you get innovative worship, you bring in positive thinking and various other ideas into churches, it's not surprising then the next generation just walks away from the Lord. Not surprising. Remember, the Lord determines the ends as well as the means. Remember that. And so local churches need God-fearing families. And we need and also men who are willing to lead their families, husbands who take a stand, women who willingly submit to husbands because of Christ. And both of them are stewards of God's word to their children. Oh, I got one more commitment. D, commitment to others. The church. And I just want to say to you, this is critical. This is critical. You need to show your children that you're committed to a local church, a solid Bible-teaching church. You have to be committed to the ministry of Christ, fulfilling the one another's, there's many of them, using your spiritual gifts. That is huge in a child's life. And I know there's many churches that you know, they may not be biblical. Well, and some of you are going back to countries, especially Monash students, where you might be struggling. Where do I find a biblical church? Because there isn't one in my town. All right? Well, you know, there's no easy solution to that. Perhaps you can download sermons. Perhaps you can get involved in a church that's not fully biblical, but you can make a difference gently, right, and humbly. But you want to be committed to a local church. And accountable to that local church. That's important. And also, the world, you want your children to see you evangelize and make disciples of others. And so the atmosphere and relationships within our home are often the first opportunity to communicate to the lost. In other words, if you bring people into your home, they're not saved, and your children see you evangelizing them. That is huge. That's huge for them, even though they're not saved themselves. They realize that this is so close to your heart that it's critical that they will have that attitude should the Lord save them to the world as well. And so our homes should be a light to a dark world, a light to a dark world. So, summary starts with you as parents. It starts with your own hearts. Where does parenting begin? With your hearts. That's where it begins. What do you mean? Well, you need to display these commitments. You need to have a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you need to be committed to your spouse. Thirdly, you need to be committed to your family. And lastly, you need to be committed to others. And the strength of your devotion and commitments, these commitments, will determine actually the effectiveness ultimately of your parenting. And so that's where it begins. Any questions on this? Any questions? Any questions about, Kevin? Yeah.
Those of us who have had a few years' experience in parenting will know that there are few things in your marriage that will be as testing as parenting. So I just wanted to reiterate or highlight the point that you raised about marriages. And marriages need to be very, very strong and to defend against the tests that are going to come with parenting. And I think building on that too, the second thing is God has designed families where there is a mother and a father. And we're aware that they sometimes are single parents. But where there's a mother and father, that design, part of it is obviously to help one another. So there are going to be situations when one needs to support the other, and you maybe even ask, you know, help the other in taking over and letting the other spouse withdraw in situations. So I think just reemphasizing the importance of a strong marriage and a teamwork there.
Yeah, I mean, just following up on what you're saying is that I know, you know, God's blessed us with four children, and you have a child, and you may feel that you get it down with that child. You're sort of, okay, we got this worked out. And then you have another child, and completely different. Whatever you thought about the first one doesn't work with the second. They have different characters, different abilities, or even disabilities, or lack of ability. And it's so important as a mother and father to work together, because, yeah, there are times when you just, you know, the wife or the husband is just, you know, I don't know what to do anymore. Help me. And so you help. And by the way, that's where the church comes around. There are single parents here, I know, and you don't have the benefit of a husband, or it may be the other way around. That's where we as a church need to come and help these mothers, help them through the situation, because it's difficult enough as it is to live out your life before children as a husband and wife and not beat yourself with a stick all the time, feeling, you know, guilty because I didn't do this and I didn't do that. But you want to be living out even your failings before your children and going to them and asking for forgiveness so they can see your faith is real, right? You're not going to be perfect parents. As they get older, they're going to be the first to see that. But they're going to say, well, what then do you trust in? And then they see that you're trusting in Christ, because you're going to get angry, you're going to lose it, and you're given children then with special challenges or difficulties. It's going to require both of you equally, in whatever way you can work it out in your family, to minister to each other, to your spouse, and to raise that child. And you know, there's a joy in that. There's a huge joy, because the Lord has designed it this way. You think of Christ in the church. You think of how defective we were. You think that we were shaking our fists. We were enemies of God. And yet, He chose to rescue us. You think of Israel. Just chosen out of nothing, as the Bible says, like a abandoned child after birth on the side of the street, and God reached down. And so it's an amazing place to demonstrate the love of God in all our failings, so that God gets the glory. And through that, there's the joy in parenting. I can tell you, there's the joy. So keep your eyes on that joy. Any other questions? Benedict? Yeah, any perfect parents here? Raise your hands. Because you can come up here. That's right. It's, you know, this side of heaven, you're going to make some terrible mistakes. But that's why you have a responsibility to parent. As I said, your commitments, this is why these are called commitments. But thanks be to God that He is the one that saves them. Because if our children had to be ultimately saved by us in our image, that would be a terrible failing. See.
One last thing. When Tim did the sermon on the Ten Commandments and honor your father and mother, there was a huge conviction on me because of grumbling in my heart around my mother and how she was being unfair. And I realized that all I'm doing is modeling what my children are going to do back to me. Mm. But it was a huge conviction.
Yeah, you know, that's an important point you raise. What about as we bring? We've all been raised differently. We've had different backgrounds. We've had different mothers and fathers. Some of us come from broken homes. How do you deal with that? How do you not bring what you learned as a child into your parenting even now. Any thoughts on that? Anybody, any ideas? Right. Right. So again, can't operate apart from the church. The strength of a local church, strong biblical church. Because yeah, you can bring in a lot of concepts of parenting just from a non-biblical background. Even if your parents were in a church, if it was a weak church, you realize that you want to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and model your parenting on the Word. And then if you can find role models in your local church, get to know them. Seek them out. Befriend them. Learn from them. All right? People are always ahead of you. Some people have had major challenges with children in their lives. I mean, but look for those people and say, tell me, how do you do this? Teach me. Instruct me as well, because you see they're ordinary people trying to work out their parenting according to the Word of God. So again, role models are critical in the church. Any other? Yep. David Payton there.
My wife Erica comes from a broken home, and one of the things I've encouraged her with is that wonderful truth that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Absolutely.
The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Mm. And the encouragement is that if you've had a broken home or come from a broken background, there's a new start in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah. That is so encouraging. You need to remember that, that in Christ, you know, all things are made possible through him as you submit your life to him. So you don't need to bring any of that baggage in at all. All right? But it's good to point that out. Yes, Michelle at the back.
Sometimes we think that some of these commitments conflict with each other, and yet God doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't give us the strength to do. Sometimes when you have small children, you don't see how going to church on a Sunday night can be beneficial because they're tired and they're cranky and you end up getting nothing out of the service. You're just in the mother's room with them or whatever. So you think maybe I should just stay home and focus on my children. But I would like to encourage the families with young children that commitment to church is so important. And even if you're not getting anything tangible from the service at that stage or that particular day, you're still teaching your children a commitment to the church.
Right.
And if there's not a physical limitation of why you can't be there, then be there, be with God's people. Even if you only get to fellowship a little bit before and after, and you're just training them that church, being with God's people, sitting under his word is important, even if I I'm distracted, but I'm still setting a good example.
Yeah, that is important. You're showing them where your commitment lies. It's good. We've got Kate at the back. We'll take one more question, and then we'll... Any last questions? Just this last one.
Okay, so I just have some advice to ask as an aunt. My brother's children, well, he doesn't really discipline them very much. And they don't tend to be very respectful to their parents or to me. So when we go out to a restaurant or whatever, although I adore them, they'll throw paper at me and stuff like that. And it's all in the name of fun, but it's not respectful. And then when I point that out to them and I say you should be more respectful and everything, and my brother tells me off for telling them off. So what advice would you give to me in that situation that I can show Christ and still be a good example to my niece and nephew and get some respect from them?
Yeah, I think we all have those situations and families who are unsaved and children who are all over the place. I think, you know, obviously You've got to be careful of, you can give them instructions about being respectful and all of that, and obviously they won't because they're not saved. Well, and if the parents aren't saved, they're looking to the parents. The parents are kind of, if you think, verifying what they're doing and letting them go. The best thing is to try and stay in with that family so that you have an opportunity to give them the gospel. If something is really offensive and embarrassing, you could probably speak to the parents privately and say, this is a real struggle. Not that they're Christians, but they're just saying it's really a struggle for anybody to sit here with your children when this goes on. And so is there any way you can correct this? But realizing all the time that what they need is Christ and they need the gospel. So you can't really put a moral instruction in place. You could try that, but you're not going to reach the heart. So I would suggest that you try and keep in with the family as long as you can so that you have an opportunity for Christ. But if you get a situation where it's really unpleasant and it's difficult to sit with them, perhaps it's better to speak to the parents privately and praying that they would recognize that and then say to the children, when, auntie is here, don't do that. So they put their own little, rule in. Because obviously, if a child is more controlled, even though they're unbelievers, you have a better opportunity to witness to them as opposed to trying to save your life from all the paper and the food that's flying around and the fork and the knife or whatever. But I would say do your best to stay in with the family so you can share Christ with them. But if you ever got to a stage where you can't sit there, maybe speak to their parents privately and say, could you do something in this situation so that I can still enjoy coming and being with you? Without trying to put a moral law, because you want to share Christ with them. The ultimate thing is that they know Christ. And they'll see then, hopefully in your example of the way you deal with things, that they see Christ as well. Anyone on the help there? Is any other ideas? Anyone had families where it's a relative or something unsaved and sure, we'll deal with it. The opposite error is make sure you never pride yourself in your own children, right? That's another danger. Your children are well behaved, the other family isn't, and they see it if they're unsaved as some sort of moral rule that you put in place. Always point them to Christ if you can. Always say, my children are like yours, but for Christ. Let me explain to you about Christ, because you always want to bring Christ in. It's not the external behavior that you want them to be focused on. An unsaved family. You want to use that to actually point them to Christ all the time. So remember that. Remember that. All right? Yeah.
I think that with unsaved brothers.
Yeah.
Talking to the parents in private is important. And fully
talking
aware,
to the parents in private is important.
Yeah. Okay. Fully aware that you may not get the response that you would like because they're not saved. But then you can carry on to display Christ by how you treat the parents, because regardless of whether they're Christians or not, that man is the head of his household. And we can respect that and gentle and quiet spirit it. And, display Christ in that way. Biblical principles, even in the face of the difficulties that you run into in that situation. I have something rather similar, but I just have to be careful and pray a lot.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's break there. Next week, as I said, Kerry Hardy will be here. He's a fantastic teacher in this subject, so I would really encourage you to come and have your questions ready for him because he's had years of experience in this. And he would be able to really point you to Christ and the Scripture. So please come next week as well for Bible. Thank you very much. We look forward to seeing you tonight at Communion as well at Wealth of Freedom Chapel. Thanks a lot.